Here we are, graduating students in the room. You have made it to the major precipice of a milestone in life. And I hope that as we recognized you this morning, that you felt love and encouragement from your church family. My prayer beyond that, however, is that you will continually find yourself in a place where you can both give and receive that same love and encouragement once you step out on your own. Before we jump into the Word today, let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for all you have done. We thank you, God, for your many blessings in our lives to this point. We thank you, God, for what you are going to do, and we wait in anticipation, God, to see what you're going to do and where you're going to move. Father, we also thank you for the trials in life because they give us opportunity to lean closer to you. We thank you for the discipline when we need it. We ask this morning, Father, as we continue in this time of worship, that what we speak about today, God, would be something that not only our students can take with them, God, but that the rest of us in this room who are believers, and perhaps some of us, God, who may not know or may not quite understand this whole Jesus thing, maybe this is something that would give us opportunity, Father, to make that choice, to make that leap of faith. I pray, God, that these are your words and not mine. May this be time that is beneficial, God, for us as your people, as we bless your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing today, I wanted to have something that, you know, obviously today we are focusing in on our students. And students, this is something that's important. This is something I want you to listen to. Don't check out today because I blink. These are things that I think will be beneficial to you, that I feel like will be beneficial to you as you head out and do the great things that we believe God has set aside for you to do. But I also wanted something that everybody else in the room could perhaps take home with them as well. And whether you are younger than a graduating student or older than a graduating student, I wanted something that perhaps we could find that would work well for everyone on this day for students and adults in various stages of life. And while there are many directions we can go in Scripture, there's many places that we could dive in, I believe that I found something here that we can go with in Genesis 25, which comes from the story of Jacob and Esau. My first point for you today is this. I don't want you to trade your birthright. Don't trade your birthright. Genesis 25, 29 through 33 shows us the story of Jacob and Esau here. It says, "Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished.' That is why he is also called Edom. Jacob replied, 'First, sell me your birthright.' 'Look, I'm about to die,' Esau said. 'What good is a birthright to me?' But Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob." Now, a birthright is something that perhaps is a little bit outdated today. It's not something that we would necessarily speak of in modern American families, but it's important to understand. You see, the birthright is very, very important in Jacob and Esau's time. The birthright was given to the firstborn son of the family. Okay? It had two very important characteristics. The first of all, the birthright entitled the firstborn son to receive a double portion of the inheritance of the estate upon the death of his father. That means he gets twice as much stuff, right? So twice as much land, twice as much livestock, servants, wealth, all of that. When it gets divided out, he gets two times what any other sibling receives. Second, the firstborn would also become the head of the family upon the death of the father, putting him in charge of all the younger family members, of their possessions and their property. And he would take responsibility for his widowed mother, his younger brothers, and any unmarried sisters. In addition to this, the birthright put him in a very special covenantal relationship with God because God dealt directly with the heads of households in that time period. So the blessing bestowed from the father to the firstborn son as part of the birthright was this oral binding contract that not only would he get all this stuff, but not only would he be the head of the household, but that he and God would deal directly with one another. This is important. This is big time. So it seems kind of crazy to me, right, at this point that, you know, knowing full well what this birthright entails, that Esau would turn around and give it up to his younger brother for a bowl of soup and some bread. I mean, at least go get some high-quality barbecue for that, right? I mean, come on. Get some Q39 or some Jack Stack if you're going to give it up. Find some burnt ends and pulled pork, but for a bowl of soup? Man. In all seriousness, though, Esau gave up so much for so little. He gave up long-term security for something temporary. The benefits of the birthright would have lasted him a lifetime. What he traded it for to Jacob in that deal was only going to leave him hungry again in short order. Now, while we don't follow the same rules today with birthrights as Jacob and Esau did in their time frame, there is something similar we can point to for believers today. Thanks to the work of Christ on the cross at Calvary, we have a spiritual and eternal birthright. That birthright gives us the ability to be the redeemed sons and daughters of the Most High God, who thought enough of his creation to send his one and only Son for its redemption. There are benefits to that birthright in the here and now, aren't there? There are benefits to that birthright right here and now. Those benefits are the forgiveness of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us to guide and direct our steps. And there are eternal benefits as well, with the assurance that Christ will come again and gather his people, both living and dead, and take them to dwell with him forever. Brand new bodies without blemish or stain. Now, I'd call that some pretty solid benefits. And yet, more than we would probably like to admit, we trade our inheritance for a bowl of soup and a slice of bread. We trade it for temporary and insignificant things that are going to turn around and leave us hungry and thirsty and unsatisfied. Instead of eating at the table of the Lord, we fill our plate from the buffet of selfishness. We'd rather have a heaping helping of gossip and anger with a bowl of personal agenda for dessert. Instead of drinking living water, we drop our straw into the pint glass of drunkenness or drugs or money or gambling or status or possessions or pornography or whatever else stirs your drink, whatever else raises those dopamine levels and gives you that high you're looking for. Students, adults, I am begging you today, don't trade your birthright for soup. Students, there's going to be moments in your life in college similar to what you may have experienced in high school, but there's also going to be new and potentially different and potentially detrimental opportunities as well, where you must make a choice as to whether you're going to participate or walk away. Mom and dad are not going to be there to be that safety net for you. They're not going to be there to be your conscience that lives outside your body and tells you, hey, don't go down there, the bridge is out. I've been there before, you don't want to do that. Sure, they're a phone call away, and they would love to have that phone call. They would love for you to make that call so they can give you that advice. But the fact of the matter is there's going to be times when they're not available and you're on your own and you're going to have to make that decision for yourself one way or the other. And that decision is either going to glorify God and protect your birthright or you're going to trade it for something temporary and potentially damaging to your walk, your character, and your reputation. That temptation is no different than for any of us who are further along in our walk in life either. Each day we're faced with various opportunities. Various opportunities where we can make that choice that glorifies God or demeans his character. Adults, I'm begging you, don't trade your birthright. It just isn't worth it. So the question is, how can we protect ourselves? How can we work and do what needs to be done in order not to trade something eternal for something temporary? Well, I'm glad you asked. That brings us to our second point today. There's two things that I believe that we can do not to trade our birthright. The first of this is to be diligent. Be diligent. Webster's dictionary defines the word diligent as constant an effort to accomplish something, attentive and persistent in doing anything, done or pursued with deserving attention. Now, Scripture affirms this definition several times over in the book of Proverbs, speaking to the differences between those that are diligent and those that aren't. First, we see here in Proverbs 10, verse 4, lazy hands make for poverty, but what kind of hands? Diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 12, 4, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Proverbs 22, 29, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Do you see a common theme here? Do you see a common theme? Proverbs is part of what the Bible calls the wisdom literature. And this is definitely, there's a lot of wisdom that you can find here about being diligent instead of being lazy or being a sluggard. Hopefully, students, you've experienced that being diligent in your work and in your studies gets you better grades than being lazy or doing just enough to scrape by. Those of us who are currently working in the workaday world have spent years now and are now retired, we can relate to this as well because diligence is what kept us and what keeps us employed. Trust me, employers like employees who are diligent. They do. And that's important because it keeps your family fed, it keeps you clothed, it keeps you housed, and it makes your financial situation a whole lot more stable. Diligence is important. Diligence is something we should pursue. And the same can be said for our spiritual lives as well. Having a vibrant and growing relationship with Jesus that gives us the skills and abilities to keep from trading our birthright for soup takes work. It takes diligence and perseverance and ongoing pursuit to grow and mature. It takes a want to. Peter admonished believers in this very ideal in his second letter found in Scripture. We see 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. It says this, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these things He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature having escaped corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Christ Jesus. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Students, be diligent. Be diligent in your studies that you might succeed in the passion and the abilities that God has given you. Be diligent. Adults, be diligent in your work. If you're retired, thank God for your diligence at work, and then go be diligent in whatever passion God has given you, because now you've got the time to go do it. Adults, be diligent in your marriages and in your relationships with family and friends. Students, be diligent in your relationships with your family and friends as well. Even more so, however, to everyone, be diligent with your time with the Father. Be diligent with your relationship with Him. Make it a priority to work on that every day. Carve out intentional time to be in the Word and to be in prayer. Because the fact of the matter is this, is that whatever you're interested in, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to be part of, you will find time to do that, won't you? If you like hanging out with people, you're going to find time to hang out with people. If you want to get an A on a test and it's a really hard class, you're going to find time to carve out and find yourself a hidey hole and go study. If you want to work on and mature your relationship with Christ so that you don't trade your birthright for soup, you are going to find time to spend with Him. Make it a priority to work your day around having intentional time in the Word and in prayer. I had several of you mention, I'm really, really excited about this and thankful for it, that you mentioned the impact that the emails we sent out for the National Day of Prayer had for you. Now imagine if you were diligent enough to set aside that kind of time every day. Just 10 or 15 minutes here or there. It really doesn't take much, right? Seriously, turn off the TV for 10 minutes. Shut your phone off for 10 minutes. Stop looking at TikTok reels for 10 minutes. Guilty. Take the time. Carve it out. Be intentional. Be diligent to set that time aside daily. Just a few minutes here and there, sprinkled throughout the day. Just a few minutes reading God's Word every day. It isn't like it isn't readily available. I mean, the invention of the printing press made that easy for us, right? You have a copy. And if you don't want to carry around a physical copy, grab your phone, grab your computer, grab your tablet, grab your smart TV. There's apps everywhere, and they're free. There's no excuse not to have the Word of God with you. Don't sell your birthright. Be diligent. The other thing we can do, not only to be diligent, but we can also stay in community. We need to stay in community. Have you ever heard the term, it takes a village? You ever heard that when it comes to raising kids? Well, that came from actually an African proverb, this, it takes a village to raise a child. It originates from an African proverb and conveys the message that it takes many people, aka the village, to provide a safe, healthy environment for children where children are given the security they need to develop and flourish and to be able to realize their hopes and dreams. This requires everyone in the environment where the children's voices are taken seriously, and where multiple people, aka the villagers, which include parents and siblings and extended family and neighbors and teachers and professionals and community members and policymakers, all to care for the child, to take an interest in raising that child, being there for them. All these villagers may provide direct care to the children and perhaps support to the parent looking after the children. Now, one might assume that that village is just consisting of fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandparents. However, any of us who were raised in church and part of a growing and thriving church culture, we know that that ain't true. That culture in that church, that culture may well have had older mentors and sponsors and teachers or pastors, along with the familiar connections. I can remember quite well growing up at Terre Heights Baptist Church in South Topeka. My parents, when I was 4 years old, went to go volunteer for a summer while the organist and liturgist went on sabbatical. And then they stayed for 40 years because the folks never came back. So that became our home church at 4 years old. My formative years were spent with Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, driving half an hour across town to go to that church. I remember Miss Leela, who was one of my Grandma Pearl's best friends. Miss Leela, skinny as a rail, the woman I think ate like three peas, and that was about it, and she was good to go. She was one of the most amazing ladies you'd ever meet in your life. She was in our neighborhood too, and I'd go and mow her grass, and she'd always come out with a glass of lemonade, and she was always there to talk and have a kind word no matter what. And she was that way until she died at 97 years old. And it didn't matter when I came by. It was always, good morning, Miss Leela. Oh, Jeremy, it's good to see you. She always had a kind word. I remember Mr. Bob. Mr. Bob was always the guy who was ready with a really, really corny joke. They were like the worst dad jokes ever. But he always had one. And he never missed an opportunity to share it with me at least once, if not twice, because he might have forgot that he shared it. And then I remember Miss Inga. Oh, Miss Inga. Miss Inga hated children. Ooh. My goodness. She and I were not friends. Because I was the kid that my grandpa, I'd sit next to my grandpa Sunday night. She's across the pew looking at me, taking his pen and pulling it apart and playing spaceships with it. Well, she did not like me very much. But there was a day, like she was actually in the choir. And at 14, I took over the choir at my parents' church and had a chance to direct them. And she was in there and she didn't like that idea very much either. Until we got to know each other a little bit and we got to sing together. And by the time I graduated high school, 4 years later, Miss Ng and I had a really good relationship and a good understanding. And she began to pour into me, and what I noticed is she didn't just pour into me, she started pouring into the other kids that she would have never touched beforehand. I love that. There were many others in that church community who taught me in the nursery. They taught me in Sunday school, and they nurtured my love of God, my love of music. And there are a ton of other stories that I could tell, and I can guarantee there's at least somebody in this room that has those kind of stories. I know you do. I know you do. Different church communities over the years have been a vital part of the village that has grown the people that are in this room today. Some of you came to know Christ later in life, and perhaps there's a village of believers that were involved in that process as well. And God designed us to be in community, okay? This is what's important. There's a reason why it takes a village. It's because God designed us to be in community with one another. We're supposed to be in relationship with other people. I mean, he made Eve for Adam, right? Because Adam had no suitable helpmate. Adam was all by his lonesome. He had all the beasts of the world, but nobody to talk to except God. And God himself said, this isn't okay. And so he made a helpmate. He made someone that Adam could be in relationship with. He designed community right then and there. We were designed to experience life in relationship with him and a community with others created by him and for him. Hebrews 10:24 and 10:25 tells us, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, here we see the Apostle Paul writing to believers and encouraging them to stay in community with one another. Since the beginning of the church, as we see it after Pentecost in the book of Acts, believers had been together. They had gotten together on a regular basis, some of them daily, to eat together and to study together and to share life together and to support one another's burdens and to take care of one another. And it would seem that some had given up on this practice and were perhaps returning to a less faithful way of living. Paul's admonishment is something that we must still take to heart today, especially when our culture offers so many distractions. Now, that's not to say that things outside the church are necessarily bad or unworthy of our attention, because they're good things. And I do find it important that we participate in things outside the church. I would never tell you to stay in this bubble and be in here every time the doors are open. No, we're supposed to go. We're supposed to be in the world, not of it, right? So we can't stay in here the whole time. We need to get out. We need to interact with people who don't know him, so perhaps we can share him with them so that they can come to know him. That's important. I do find it important, however, to encourage each of us to consider how those things impact our ability to remain in community with the Lord and with other believers. The Old Testament speaks to this idea of staying in community as well. We see in the words of King Solomon from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. If you have a ball of twine, for example, and you break off a piece of twine about this long, right? What happens if you take that piece of twine and you start doing this with it? How quick does it fray and blow up? I mean, that's probably the reason that Nebraska Furniture Mart started going to synthetic rope instead of twine to hold things down, because they didn't want people's $4,000 furniture falling off the back of the truck on the way home, right? You do this long enough, and it doesn't take very long, with a single piece of twine, that piece of twine is going to fray, and it's going to pop, and it's going to break in the middle. That's going to happen. What happens if you take that same ball of twine, and you take three pieces off of that ball of twine, and then you braid them together, and then you start pulling on them? Well, now you got something. Now you got something. Good luck getting that to break. The same can be said of believers who are consistently in community with one another. When you build those relationships by spending time together, eating together, worshiping together, studying together, praying together, with that third strand being the Lord himself in our midst, that's a bond that is not easily broken. But you only build that by being in community. Students, I can speak from experience that once you go to college, it's going to be really easy to slip into the habits that will take you out of community. It will be very, very easy. You've been part of one church body or another almost your entire lives. Every one of you is moving away to a different city where you're going to be on your own, and you're not going to have that support group you once had before. You're not going to have a parent getting you up and out the door. You're going to have to find yourself a new place to worship, a new community to be part of. And that's hard. And sometimes that can make it easier to try and do something else. Sometimes it's really, really, really hard to break into a place where you haven't ever been before. You don't know anyone. There's no connection. And so you're trying to figure out what it is that you want, and you can get discouraged with that. Students, don't get discouraged with that, because community is important. And the Lord is going to lead you to where you need to go. It's just a matter of trying to go. Because what happens then sometimes is it becomes easier to worship perhaps at Bedtime Baptist, or spend your mornings at Comforter Cathedral. Sometimes it becomes easier to find a local or national church with a live stream on it instead of getting dressed and getting out and going to a physical location. And I can guarantee you that's not nearly the same as being in community. That's not. Maybe sometimes it's just going to be easier not to do anything at all. Adults, it's no different for us, right? It really isn't. The same can be said of us. If we're here today, perhaps Bridge Church has been our community for some time. And perhaps maybe it's the first time that you joined us. Maybe you've been consistent, and maybe you've been really hit and miss. Please understand, I'm not talking about attendance rolls. This isn't what this is about. I'm not talking about people in seats. What I'm talking about is not checking things off the list in order to be a good Christian. No, the issue here is much deeper than that for all of us. It's because we don't just potentially hurt ourselves by not being here. No, we actually rob the kingdom as well. You see, it isn't just about showing up, because there's more to it than that with being in community. Romans 12, 3 through 8 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Do you catch what Paul is saying here? God has uniquely gifted every single one of us with something that benefits the community. Every single one of us has the ability to enrich our local church community with something. And we choose to go it alone, we choose not to be part of community, then we not only rob ourselves of being in community, then we rob our community, because not only do we not get to experience the gifts and abilities and talents of others, but they do not get to experience the richness that comes from ours being part of the mix. Being in community means more than just gracing the building with your presence. It means doing life with those that are in your community. It means finding a place to serve and using the gifts that God has given you instead of just taking up a seat. We need to get up. We need to show up. We need to serve up. Don't sell your birthright. Be diligent and be in community. Students, you have a brand new adventure waiting you. Do what it takes to keep God at the forefront. And I promise you, he will meet you every step of the way. Adults, we're all in the midst of a different part of our adventure. But we must also do what it takes to keep God at the forefront, and he will meet us every step of the way as well. Don't sell your birthright for soup. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.